A mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin 5 and Ryan 3. The boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. Their mother saw the opportunity for a moral lesson. And anyone who has raised boys knows how hard it can be sometimes to get boys to listen. If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, "Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait." Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, "Ryan, you're Jesus." Sharing is not always easy, but Paul argues that it's essential for Christians to share. Christianity is not to be lived in isolation, and our relationships do not depend on circumstances. Not only is Paul in Christ, as he declared at the beginning of Philippians, but he's also sharing God's grace with the Philippians. Isn't it exciting that we all share God's grace together? No Christian is an island. We are made by God to be in community. And isn't it amazing that the Trinity existed in community before the world even began? God has always been a God of fellowship and community and love. Rebecca Fairfield from Connecticut shared this. "I walked into our family room just inside to see our kitten standing on a side table, sniffing my husband's wine glass. 'Get down,' I yelled. As she jumped away, I turned to my husband and son. I've never seen her do that. My son shrugged and said, 'Oh, we see her lick from your wine glass all the time.'" Maybe that's not the kind of sharing that we're talking about today. A teacher also had a story about sharing. During the Christmas classroom party, a boy comes up to me with a gift bag, obviously reused. And the boy says this, and as a teacher, I've actually experienced this. "Here, teacher, my mom got this present and she didn't want it. And she called everyone in our family and they didn't want it either. So she said to just bring it to the school and give it to you." It's wonderful how, you know, children will tell truths that we as adults often will try to hide. Sharing in God's grace, the phrase in our passage. While the word teamwork does not appear in the Bible, the Word of God does contain a lot of information about working together. Teamwork is evident in the social structures of marriage, family, community, and business. And of course, in the response to Hurricane Harvey, we've seen many examples. Advice for daily living, conflict management, and related issues are mentioned in Scripture. You just have to know where to look and how to apply the Bible's principles. And there's even a well-known Christian book called Boundaries that deals with relationships. And Paul said to feel this way about you, to be in this mind, to have this feeling on behalf of you. The word here rendered to feel is used with special frequency in the Epistle of Joy, as Philippians is often called. Even though Paul is facing possible death, he's a prisoner. We see in Philippians 2:2, Philippians 2:5, 3:15, 3:19, 4:2, and 4:10 that he used this word. As also in the Epistle to the Romans, he used it extensively. It's variously rendered, but it usually refers to not to a single definite opinion, but to a habitual conviction. In other words, this was Paul saying, "I want to live out that I feel that I am sharing in God's grace with you." This is a commitment. This is a conviction. All Christians throughout history and throughout the world are part of God's family, and we all share in God's fellowship. Whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, notice it doesn't depend on circumstances. When Paul had plenty, he shared. When Paul had nothing, he shared. When he was in prison, he shared. Paul endured 2 shipwrecks. Paul endured beatings. Paul was almost killed on multiple occasions. No matter what circumstances, this is how Paul felt about other believers. And I love how Christians were originally called followers of the way. They lived out their faith so much that that's what they were called. And he's pleading for fellow believers to get along with each other, to have fellowship. His bonds have tended to the furtherance of the gospel. Even though he endured pain, even though he endured loss, even though he endured humiliation, it was to advance the gospel. Wasn't Paul so much like Jesus, who endured shame and mockery and betrayal? He endured false courts. He endured the cross. He endured the scorn. He endured that his clothes were cast lot for, the only thing he owned in the world. They were betting to see who would get it. Our fellowship and teamwork begins with our relationship to God. And this week I wrote a devotional where I said something most pastors won't say. I said that preaching and song are not the most important part of the service. The most important part of the service is that God encounters us. God is the focus of everything we do. And regardless of how insightful a sermon is, regardless of how beautiful a song is, it's all about our relationship with God. How much we love God and how much we love other people. The most foundational team is the one created when someone accepts Jesus as their Savior and Lord. We're part of the same covenant with each other. We will share on the day of the Lord when Jesus comes back for His church. We will be together in eternity. We'll be together in the new heavens and the new earth. From that very instant, the newborn child of God is never alone, according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 5. The believer has the advantage of being part of the team of God with the benefits of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:27. No matter when we're lonely, no matter when we feel alone, no matter when others have betrayed us, no matter when we can't get along with our family, no matter when our health fails us, no matter when our finances fail us, no matter when our own sanity fails us, God is there with us. And isn't it beautiful that at Christmas we remember Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. And of course, sometimes it can be hard to work as a team and understand each other. A teacher tells the following story. Earlier this year, I was approached by one of my kindergartners in tears. I asked her what was wrong. She just called me a baby. I called the other girl over and said, "Did you just call her a baby?" "No, no, no," shouted the little girl. "I said, hey, baby." You know, like the mom said to the dad when she calls him and wants him to come over. Sometimes our communication gets a little frayed. And I've noticed that when I was working for a large state bureaucracy, whenever I would get an email from somebody, you never knew their tone. The same thing with texting. You know, I'm old-fashioned. I'd rather talk to somebody because when I get a text, sometimes it's hard to tell what their motivation is or what they're trying to tell me, and it's so easy to misinterpret it. We're designed to need God and each other. No one has all the skills, gifts, and wisdom for a successful life by themselves. We're exhorted to use the gifts we receive, the talents and unique benefits of our created nature as well as our spiritual gifts. And why did God give us gifts? Why did God give us talents and abilities? To bring the church together, to serve people. And that's a privilege. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. "Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, the grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ." And that's Paul's attitude. The Pharisee of Pharisees, the
very intellectual, intelligent Paul, who studied under Gamaliel. One of the greatest missionaries in the history of the church said, "I am one of the least of God's people." That was his humility. Philippians 1:29, "For it's been granted you on the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. To you it is given, given as a grace, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. While I have been a prisoner," referring to the care of which he had taken to minister to his needs, "other churches did not support Paul as much as the Philippians had. They gave sacrificially. They sent people to look after him. The faithful Philippians consistently helped Paul and glorified Christ." Faithfulness is important for all of us. You know his name as a disease, but in 1927, Lou Gehrig of the New York Yankees was named Outstanding Baseball Player of the Year. During his lifetime, he played in more consecutive games than any other man at that time in the history of the sport. He never missed a game. They used to call him the Iron Man of baseball. You say you're a team player, but do you miss the games? And in the defense, he's probably referring to the time he made his defense before Nero. The early church had to deal with Claudius, Caligula, and Nero. If you know anything about Roman history, no matter what your political party is in the United States, the other party doesn't have anything on these people. Caligula, making a horse a general. Now, a lot of us like horses, but I wouldn't necessarily make one a general. And one time when Caligula got upset at Poseidon, the god of the sea, he had his army attack the Mediterranean Sea. And these rulers would kill people if they had the slightest inclination that they were out against them. In fact, their mothers would plot for them. We were dealing with Roman brutality. That Nero, when Rome burned, he blamed the Christians. Lit them on fire on crosses that led into the city. This was the kind of persecution that they were dealing with. And the Philippians hung in there and helped out Paul. All of you share in God's grace. The meaning is that as they had participated with him in the defense of the gospel and all his troubles and persecutions, they had common cause with them, so God would bless them with grace. He expected that the divine blessing of God would follow his efforts in the cause of the gospel, and that they would share with him. Ephesians 4:12 refers to the church, the community of believers, as the body of Christ. Things would get kind of weird if we were all eyeballs, or all ears, or all big toes. And it's interesting, you never know how important a big toe is until you know someone who's had their big toe amputated. Every part of the body serves a function, just like we do. The church is to work as a team, 1 Corinthians 12:17. Unpacks the idea of the church as a body in greater depth. Strong teams, just like strong bodies, are made up of independent members working together. And we must deal ethically with each other. There's no bigger betrayal in the era of sports than when Robert Irsay moved the Baltimore Colts to Indianapolis in the middle of the night. In fact, Bleacher Report ranked the top 100 betrayals in sports histories. This was number one. It's one thing to move a team, but to do it in such secrecy like that was just dirty. You know you're doing something wrong if you need to make your action like this. And by the way, I am still upset with the Oilers moving from Houston to Tennessee in 1997. I want more than Moon, and I want the Oilers back. Texans are fine. I don't have a problem with Texans. But give me my Oilers. Maybe in a couple decades I'll calm down. God is always calling people to love and to serve. And I love this passage from Ezekiel chapter 22. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land." When I played football, The coaches, the defensive coaches, always talk to us about gaps. Each spot along the offensive line to have a defensive player running headfirst into it, plugging up the works, stopping the running backs, putting pressure on the quarterbacks. It took teamwork. And God was saying, I'm looking for that man, I'm looking for that woman that's willing to be there when times are tough. To be there like in the movie 300, to be there like those Spartans, 300 men who gave their lives, slowing down the Persian army to save all of Greece. God's looking for someone who's willing to sacrifice. Now, why is this sermon called Ants in a Flood? Scientists have seen that ants do incredible things when they work together. The ants can haul a large insect, all working in tandem. And if the group is off course, a scout ant will join up with the group and get them to go another direction. Rather than resisting, the other ants fall in line. The individual ant has the idea of how to pass the obstacle, but lacks the muscle power to move the load, so they work together. Argentinian floodplains. Argentina. Anybody who has to stick around has to be creative to deal with the constant rising and receding waters. And living in Florida, if you're going to live there, you better deal with water too. While many species would wipe out in the wet, a little extra irrigation doesn't bother these ants at all. In fact, some people have said that in a nuclear war, we'd be in trouble, but the ants and roaches would get along fine. They just move. Some ant species spend years constructing their nests. Elaborate. These ants just go wherever they have to go to get out of the water. They pick up the mama and the babies, and the wagon train gets to higher ground. No ant leaves another ant behind. It's almost like they're the Marines. Fire ants, who we're all familiar with and who I hate with a passion. I don't know who's worse. The Yankees or the fire ants. They hail from similar flood-ready roots as Argentine ants, but they handle rising tides differently. When a colony of fire ants gets dropped on water, they flat out along the water surface like a pancake. And in fact, during the floods, people have been attacked by floating groups of fire ants. A bottom layer of ants grab onto each other with their feet and their mouths, weaving their bodies into a pattern similar to the weave in man-made waterproof fabric. The grip between these sisters is so strong, and I did say sisters, not brothers, it would be the human equivalent of a man dangling about 24 Volkswagen Beetles from the roof of a building. An ant can lift 50 times its own weight, and then working together with other ants can do more than that. The rest of the colony wanders around on their living raft, floating along until they hit dry land. Ants on the bottom layer don't drown because they form air bubbles around their waxy skins that help them breathe and stay afloat. This is how we should be in the body of Christ. When times get tough, we stay together. The power of the gospel is shown in this supernatural affection for each other. That we have to work together. Koinonia is a word that occurs 20 times in the Bible. Its primary meaning is fellowship, sharing, and communion. And the first reference to it is in Acts chapter 2 when we see the church just starting out. Peter had delivered the sermon there on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had fallen down, and 3,000 people were saved. Then the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Christian fellowship is a key aspect of the Christian lives. We come together as the body. Are we like the ants? When the flood comes, do we help each other? Or do we point fingers? Do we give excuses? Or do we help one another? It's so easy for us to be negative. It's so easy for us to point at another Christian and say, well, you're not holy enough. You have this in your life. You have that in your life. Without thinking about the things in our lives that also need to be fixed. Are we willing to have that sacrificial love? That love that caused God to send His only begotten Son so that we might have life. That love that drove Paul knowingly to prison to advance the gospel. And church tradition tells us that he was killed in Rome, ultimately costing his life. But our human existence has been described like this. Okay, let's take this little point here. And let's say this is when you were born. And this is when you went to school. And this is when you got a job. These little points here. And this is when you get married. And eventually you die. Okay? So we got these little points here. Then we're drawing an arrow that goes around this church. And let's say this arrow goes around the entire universe. Over and over and over and over again. That's infinity compared to our lives. Imagine a bird flying to the moon and taking one grain of the moon and flying back to the earth. The time that it takes the bird to deposit the entire moon on the earth, eternity has just begun. What is our perspective? Is our perspective on the trouble that's around us? Or is our perspective on our eternal God who loves and cares for us? Please join me in prayer. Eternal God and Father, by whose power we are created and by whose love we are redeemed, guide and strengthen us by your Spirit, that we may give ourselves to your service and live this day in love to one another and to you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.